The passage in front of us today is a little bit difficult to preach. You heard as Dawn read a portion of that. It sounds like another introduction, and in a sense it is. As you work your way through this, we're going to look at verses 8 through 15. He thanks God for the Romans. He says he's going to pray for them. He says he wants to come to them and give them a spiritual gift and encourage them, to strengthen them. And he says he can't wait to get there so he can share the gospel. And those elements really would provide a great a great outline for a message. You might title it something like Paul's Love for the Romans, and it would be a wonderful thing, and we'd get a lot out of it. But I think there's something, one little phrase here, that's really key to understanding where Paul is coming from and what he's trying to accomplish. Look at verse 9, if you would, please. Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." Whom I serve with my spirit. It'd be real easy to just read through this and barely even notice that phrase is there. Now, my guess is you could guess at what that means, but are you sure that you know what it means to serve God with your spirit? The title of the sermon this morning is Serving God with Your Spirit. And my guess is you all know that every time you do something for the Lord, there is a spiritual element to it, but do you really have a good grasp on what it means to serve Him with your spirit? We can serve Him with our hands. We can serve Him with our minds. We can serve Him with our mouth. We can serve Him with a lot of things. But what does it mean to serve Him with your spirit? Well, we're going to get an opportunity to dig in this morning and understand that. And I think as you do understand that, that ends up becoming the hub for everything else that he's saying in this section. Understanding this phrase, I think, helps you get to a point where you understand even more deeply all those other things that he says he wants to accomplish in Rome. And so that's going to be our endeavor this morning. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer again and ask him for his help. Father, what a blessing it is to be in your house with your people, handling your word. And I pray, Lord, that you are right at the center of all of it. Father, we confess, if you're not involved in what goes on this morning, we are wasting our time. And so I pray that you would be the preeminent one. You would be our focus. And that this morning you would help us understand what it means to serve you with our spirit. Thank you, Lord, in advance for your help. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's deal with that phrase very specifically. Again, verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." Now, this word spirit is the one you would think it would be if you know anything about Greek. It's pneuma. It's the same word that's used to make reference to your spirit, to Paul's spirit, to my spirit. And it's the same word that's used to make reference to the Holy Spirit. Exact same term, spirit, pneuma. But the unique part here is this word serve. Very interesting term. It's the Greek word latruo. And it can be translated two different ways. But it's interesting as you work through this, how much you can recognize that they are both geared towards the same thing. Let me give you a couple of passages that are the obvious ones that are going to be consistently translated as serve. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 says, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience." Revelation 7:15 makes reference to the beings in heaven in the future. It says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple." So that's the clear one. That's Romans 1:9. But there's another way, and I'd like for you to, before we get into it, I want to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at a verse that many of you have memorized, very, very well-known passage, but it's the same word, latruo, that's used here, and it's translated differently depending on what you have. I want us to take a look at this because I think it'll be very helpful in us understanding this. He says in Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," latruo. If you've got the King James or the New King James, that's what it says. It just says, this is your reasonable service. If you have the NIV, it says, this is your true and proper worship. That's interesting. Yes, ESV says, which is your spiritual act of worship. The Legacy Standard Bible, which is an extension of the New American Standard, says this, which is your spiritual service of worship. The Legacy Standard Bible takes this idea of service and worship that we know both are built into this term latruo and decide, let's go ahead and translate it this way. Let's put both words in there. Your spiritual service of worship. Listen, friends. Serving God is worship. It's something really important for all of us as followers of Christ to understand. When you serve God, you are worshiping Him. Think about even how, well, just the way God talks about Israel in association with false gods. Listen to Exodus 23:33. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me, for if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. I want you to think about this for just a minute. What normally happens with false gods? We take a rock and we carve something out of it, something made by the hands of a human being, and then the human being does what with that rock? You made it, a human being, and now you think that's a god? That's the stupidest thing on the planet. How much sense does that make? You made it. You're now worshiping something that's made by your hands? I just don't think you can get stupider than that. But it's interesting in Exodus 23:33, what God says is when you serve this idol, how could you serve a rock? The only way you could really serve a rock is to worship it. Listen to Deuteronomy 7:16. Also, you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods. It's an inanimate non-being. How could you serve it? Can't do anything for it. The only thing it could mean is to worship it. Listen to Galatians 4:8. It's even in the New Testament. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not God's. Isn't that interesting? To serve anyone but the creator of this universe means that you are serving something that is by nature not God. You're worshiping it. It's the same idea here. So when Paul says, you can go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 9. When Paul says here, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, he's talking about spiritual acts of worship to God. That's the whole point of latruo. That's what latruo means. Service that is worship. That's why the translators do different things with it. It's hard to nail it down to one word. I over the decades of leading music, I can't tell you how many times before I ever became a pastor, people would come to me after the service and they'd say, "Oh, Marvin, the worship was great this morning." And every now and then I'd say, "Which part?" And they'd say, you know, the worship. No. Which part of the worship? Well, you know, the worship, the music. Oh, you were only worshiping God when we were singing? What about, I only asked one person this because I realized how much of a jerk I was being. What about the preaching? Were you worshiping during that time too? Worship isn't limited to music. Worship is a recognition of God's worth. In fact, there are some scholars who believe we'd be better served by calling it worth-ship, because it is a recognition of who God is and who you are in relation to Him. Friends, do you realize that when you obey God, what you're doing is you're saying, I recognize who God is, I recognize who I am and who I am in relation to Him, and He is so worthy, I will do what he tells me to do. That's worship. So why do we limit this thing? Sacrificially giving of yourself to someone else because that's what would bring God glory and honor and blessing? That's worship. When you put a gift, your offering, in one of those two boxes in the back, that should be worship. In fact, I'd go so far as to say, I could probably tell what you think God is worth by how much you put in the box. If you give 0.5% of what you have, I don't think you really see God as very worthy. Because you only gave that much. But if you gave him more like 10%, like, oh, took what God gave you and gave him back 10%, man, you clearly think God is worth more than the person who only gave 0.5%. I think I could do it with your attendance too. If you come to church regularly, you're going, God is worth that. He is worthy of my attendance and attention. But if you don't come, like, eh, maybe he's only worthy of Sunday morning, nothing else. I think it speaks a lot to what we think of God. Now, I realize that may be personal. I'm not trying to go after any individuals. I've had a great challenge in my life all week long as I've started to understand a little better what it really means to latruo him, to serve him as an act of worship, and recognize that what I do says a lot about what I think God is worth. It's interesting. I even thought this. What do we call this time? This is a worship service. Serving God in our worship when we gather together corporately. Now, with that at the heart of what Paul is talking about here, I believe, let's look more closely at this relationship he has with Rome and the things that he talks about now he does out of this. Verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, this is pretty typical of Paul. You'll see this at the beginning of his letters to churches where he will thank God for the people at that church. The only exception is in the book of Galatians. Now, that's very interesting because Galatia is a region, not a city, where most of the letters are to cities. Galatia is a region, and the letter even starts off, to the churches in Galatia. That's the only time he doesn't thank God for the people. Fascinating. I've tried to work through this. Why might that be? And I'm not 100% certain, but if you remember, so much of Galatians, the book, talks about how those people were trying to hold on to the Old Testament way of doing things. Remember that? It's the law they're trying to hang on to. And Paul is saying, you have been rescued from the law of sin and death. Why are you holding on to that thing? It was your schoolmaster, your teacher, but you're no longer bound by that teacher. So cut it loose. Follow Jesus. He's freed you from all of that. It's the only place he doesn't thank them. But why does he thank God for them? Because their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. It was because of the reputation they had of following Jesus Christ. Now, think, friends. When you thank God for someone, that's worship. Because you're recognizing God is the one who did that. You're giving him the credit he's due. You're recognizing how worthy he is because of the great work he's done in somebody else's life. Thanksgiving to God is worship. And so when he thanks them, it's an act of service to them, in a sense, to encourage them, but it's an act of worship to God because he's recognizing what God has done in their life. Let's look at this next one. He talks about praying for the Romans. He says in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Interesting, he starts off by swearing an oath. When he says, for God is my witness, that he's swearing right there. He's saying, God can vouch for me that this is the case. What is it? Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Isn't that interesting? Without ceasing and always. A little repetitive, huh? But he wants to make sure they get it. I don't ever stop praying for you guys. I doubt Paul knew all the believers that were in Rome, but he prayed for them anyway. I started thinking this morning, or this week, what must those prayers have sounded like when Paul prayed for the Romans? Lord, Yusef has the sniffles again. Please take care of his sniffles. What do you think? I mean, that's the way we normally pray, right? Miriam has a meeting with Benjamin's teacher because he's not doing well with his grades, so help her. Now, I'm not trying to minimize those things. I'm not saying that they're unimportant. But in case you're not aware, listen to this. This is how Paul prays for the churches. This is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Man, what if we prayed like that? Lord, help Johnny be a man of discernment. May he walk very closely with you, being a righteous man, full of holiness. This is in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. Can y'all turn those off again? I know it's just distracting everybody. Y'all don't even know what I just said, do you? Can we go ahead and turn those TVs off again? I'm not sure what's going on. It's 2 weeks in a row. Thank you, Matt. I appreciate it, brother. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Listen to this. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Lord, help Sheila to walk worthy of you, to walk faithfully to you, to give her life over so that she lives in walking with you in all things, never giving up it, full knowledge of your greatness and holiness. Man, what if we prayed that way for each other? We'd probably forget we had a hangnail, huh? We wouldn't even be praying for those kind of things anymore. Please, again, don't misunderstand me, friends. The sufferings of this life are worth praying over, but sometimes I wonder if we got things a little bit upside down. When you pray for other people, that's worship. You're recognizing God's worth. He's the only thing that can make a difference in that person's life anyway. And so you elevate him. You worship him every time you pray and say, Lord, please take care of my brothers and sisters. Help them to walk worthy of your honor and glory. Worship. Well, let's look at the next one. We see a desire Paul has to go to Rome. Let's start here again in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. I am not exaggerating when I say this. I love being around you. I mean that. I can't wait for Sunday. I can't wait for Wednesday, Monday night, to be around God's people. I love being around you. And look, you can ask other people. I love to encourage others, but I don't make up compliments. I don't make up compliments at all. I've had people at times say, wow, didn't that person sound amazing when they sang? And I was like, it was good. I'm not going to say it was amazing if I don't believe it's amazing. I won't do it. So when I tell you I love being around you, I mean it. Love being around God's people. Can't wait till the next time we get together. Paul says, I'm praying that God will get me there. I want to be with you. I want to know how you're doing. I don't always get to everybody every Sunday, but I'm sincere about that. I want to hear how you're doing. I like being around you. Find out what's going on in your life. See what God's doing in your life. To desire to be around God's people is worship. You're recognizing who he is in their lives. And a desire to be with the ones who love Christ the most, that's a recognition of who God is and what he desires. Just a different form of worship. Now we see the specific reason that he wants to see the people in Rome. Look at verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Excuse me. Paul wants to come see them, and he wants to give them a spiritual gift. Now, friends, this no question about how this should be translated. Pneumatikos charisma. Pneumatikos, you hear pneuma in there again, don't you? That's the form of spirit. So spiritual is pneumatikos. Charisma, gift, spiritual gift. It's the same way as the phrasing in Romans 12 where it gives the list of spiritual gifts. It's the same phrase used in 1 Corinthians 12 when it gives the list of spiritual gifts. And he says he wants to give them this spiritual gift. And he doesn't say what it is. And that's okay. Now, some of you curious cats are going to take the next 3 weeks trying to study and figure out what that spiritual gift is. Don't waste your time. It doesn't matter. Paul's coming to give him a spiritual gift. What is it? I don't know. There are some scholars who believe that it's just a blessing he wants to give. But you can't do that with pneumatikos charisma. It's a spiritual gift. What is it? I don't know. It's okay. I don't need to know. It'll be all right. But he's going to give this spiritual gift. Why is he doing it? So he can establish them. Interesting. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. The ESV says, to strengthen you. The NIV says, to make you strong. So there's the purpose of the spiritual gift. And that's much more important anyway, isn't it? He doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 12 to say, that is, so here's the greater explanation, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So we can be encouraged together. You're not going to be too surprised by this because we've been doing this for like 6 months now. The term there, the Greek term, parakaleo. Remember paraclete, the comforter that Christ said he would bring? But it's interesting, the translators this time, instead of saying comfort, they translate it encourage. That's the real idea behind this. So that they'll be encouraged, so that they'll be solidified in their faith, so they'll be established, so that they'll be strengthened. Paul wants to get to Rome so he can give the spiritual gift, but it's not about the spiritual gift as much as it is. He wants to strengthen them and encourage them. Did you know that you're all called to encourage one another? How are we doing, church? You good at that? Or are you better at I think we are born experts of. I've never had to teach anyone how to do that. Got it naturally from my daddy. He got it from his daddy, and so on. If people would be more faithful to come to church, they'd automatically be encouraged. Just a personal opinion. When you hang around with God's people and some of that holy stuff rubs off on you, it makes a difference. This is an act of worship to God. To desire to solidify people, strengthen people in their faith and encourage them. Because you're recognizing that that's what God wants in people's lives. To be stronger in your faith, be encouraged in Christ. He goes on in verses 13 through 15 to talk about producing some fruit among the Romans. Look what he says here. Verse 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Now some of you for fruit have the word harvest there, don't you? Yeah. What is that fruit? What is that harvest? Well, look at verses 14 and 15. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. There's the harvest. People coming to Christ. People getting saved. Because he wants to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when you share the gospel with someone, you're worshiping? Because you're realizing with a spoken word the need that that person has for Christ. You're elevating our Savior because you're telling people you can't get to heaven without him. And when truth comes out and people turn their lives over to Christ and one more is added to the kingdom, you're saying it's worth doing no matter what it costs me for the glory of my Savior, Jesus Christ. To tell others about Jesus. It is an act of worship. It is latruo. So Paul clearly worshiped the Lord, and that was his desire anyway, to serve God in this way, by giving thanks to God for these people, by praying for them, by having a desire to see them, by encouraging them and strengthening them, and even preaching the gospel. Paul's service to these people was his worship of God. I started really thinking through this in a deeper way this last week. And I started thinking, you know, if those acts of obedience to God, those things God desires from us, if that's a form of worship, if I don't pray for you, am I withholding worship from God? Never thought about it that way before. Is it possible that when I don't serve you the way I should, I'm withholding worship from God? When I don't give the way I'm supposed to, is that worship he should be receiving from me, but I said, eh. I took a step further. I tried to just press this a little bit. I'm still trying to work through some of it. I started thinking, you know, if someone is walking through the church and they see a piece of trash on the floor and they step over it and keep on walking, is that withholding worship from God? Now, maybe I've gone too far. Not. Man. You know, it was bad enough to think that my disobedience was sin, but now recognizing I'm withholding worship from God by not doing it his way too? Not real encouraged by that, but it's helped me to think a little more deeply about my relationship with the Savior. It's helped me to think a little more seriously about the effects on God. Not that my thoughts or my lack of obedience could have any bearing on his greatness, but still to think that the very thing that ought to be coming out of me to him has been shortchanged. Sometimes even literally shortchanged. I don't even know how to frame this as such a way that would be convincing to all people. I just know, at least for Marvin, I need to really be thinking about what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. And recognizing that every time I'm not who I'm supposed to be, I rob him of glory. I rob him of worship. And he's worth so much more. We're going to pray and then sing, and I apologize for doing this to you, Matt, but I'm going to ask if you'll turn those TVs back on and prepare us for that. But friends, I'm going to ask everybody, if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes and just talk to the Lord for a minute. Nobody's looking around. This is just time for you and the Lord. I'm not going to ask you anything. You just spend some time praying. And if you would just ask him one question. Lord, are you receiving everything from me that you should? Maybe a time of confession. Lord, I know you're worthy but I'm not sure I'm giving you everything you're worth. Father, I'm sorry for the times that I've held back from you. There's certainly plenty of times I've given you less than what you deserve. So I pray, Lord, you'd help all of us here at Risen Church to grow in our worship of you, to recognize how worthy you really are. Pray, Lord, you'll help us to serve you with our spirit, that in all things we do, it would not just be some physical act, but it would be a spiritual act as we recognize your worth. Thank you in the name of Jesus. All God's people said.